Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
I know because Chuck didn't probably authorize this, it probably came around him, and then he saw it when it was finished, if I know a little bit of the insight at Insight for Living. But in introducing him this morning, he who is our chancellor, the pastor of Stonebriar Community Church, and the voice for Insight for Living, a radio broadcast, in a publication that gave a testimony about one of their employees, I want to read you just a snippet because I think it tells you a little bit about why I appreciate the friendship and fellowship in the ministry with the one who will speak to us. The author writes, "It's been a decade since I started my first job at Insight for Living, editing Chuck's messages and getting them ready for radio. These past few years, however, has afforded broader opportunities, not just recording with Chuck in the studio, but traveling with him too. Friends of the ministry have heard him on the air and read his books or seen him behind the pulpit, appreciate his Bible-based teaching, vivid storytelling, and contagious laughter. But what is he really like among normal people? At radio celebrations, at special Insight for Living listener events, or wandering the halls of our offices, is he any different from his radio persona? With so many religious and political leaders being exposed for hypocrisies these days, a question most of us ask about those in the public eye is he really the real thing? Life doesn't change backstage for Chuck. He lives the same life in front of every person he meets. It wasn't starting at all that he had come to work that day and sought me out. He's a pastor, after all, my pastor, a shepherd who doesn't mind smelling like sheep, someone who cares not just for the flock, but for other shepherds, too. And what preceded that was he said, when somebody caught his attention, 'What are you doing here?' He said, 'I heard someone ask.' Another voice replied, 'I'm here for a pastoral visit.' And the other voice was that of Chuck Swindoll, and he was looking for me. So his care and concern for all of us who serve on the staff of Dallas and the staff that serve with Insight for Living and those that attend the church. You'll know why as he ministers the word to you today, why he blesses and continues to bless so many of us. But what he preaches, he seeks to live with all of his heart. And it's that integrity that makes it easy for me to welcome him to our chapel and to invite you to welcome him on this occasion. Would you welcome our chancellor, Dr. Chuck Swindoll.
Well, I add my voice to the voice of these others on the platform who have welcomed you who are here for the first time. I think of it as making your first deposit in a bank of memories that we hope will continue on for many years of your life. Those of us who return to the campus always have those feelings that come over us. If you're around here after a while, you sort of lose the feeling, but when you come back, you have it all over again. It's as if the songs of the faith are sort of in the woodwork of this chapel, and some of the great truths you learned from the great teachers that have shaped your life, you learned right here in this room. It's a place filled with memories, not just about how life once was in our lives, but in preparation for life as it would become in the years ahead. And I know that all of you are thinking about that. You sort of have that bewildered look today, like, I think I know what God wants of me. At least I'm here today. I'll go that far. But I don't know what his plan is for the future. So I'm here to tell you it's to come to Dallas Theological Seminary. That's my message today, and I'll sit down. I like to quote the words of the great theologian Waylon Jennings, who in his album The Eagle sings the song Old Church Hymns and Nursery Rhymes. Splintered wood and rusty chains, this old front porch swing remains, a pendulum of memories swinging back and forth on a summer breeze. Singing old church hymns and nursery rhymes from the days way back before my time, with a little child upon my knee singing every sweet word back to me. Look how far I had to come to get back where I started from. with a child's wisdom passing time, singing old church hymns and nursery rhymes. We all need a place of solace and quietness to get away from the demands and the deadlines. It was that which drew our 16th president to the National Presbyterian Church when the war between the states raged on and the critics were all over him and the death toll was mounting and his heart was breaking. He had just buried a son and was trying to endure an unhappy marriage and to live through the horrors of that era. So he slipped away into one of the private wings of this great cathedral, and with an aide sitting by his side and his old familiar stovepipe hat sitting on his lap, he listened without moving. As the pastor delivered his message that Wednesday night, Lincoln fingered the pages of a worn Bible he carried and stared directly into the face of his pastor as he longed for a voice from God for his own heart. As the message ended and others left, Lincoln remained seated. His aide leaned over and said, "Well, what did you think?" The president responded, "It was a very well-delivered message, carefully thought through, eloquently set forth, very moving." "So you liked it," said the aide. "No, he failed today." How did he fail? He did not ask something great of us. Today, my message may fail for other reasons, but it won't be because of that. So I'll tell you on the very beginning what I ask of you. That if never before in your life you begin today to pursue the path of integrity. Wherever God may take you, however God may use you, in whatever way He pleases, may authenticity and integrity shape your life. It won't happen automatically, and it won't happen quickly. Each day you invest in that pursuit. And so today I ask you to drive a stake into this date, the 2nd of March, 2007. If you lack the words, I'll give them to you. I begin my pursuit of a life of integrity. You don't believe it today, but I will tell you ahead of time, someday you will be someone's hero. They'll stand firm because you stood firm. They'll love God because you love God. They'll find His word meaningful and real and relevant because you will be the one who communicates how meaningful and real and relevant it is. But most of all, they will see you as their hero because of authenticity and integrity. It's a powerful thing to think that one life can shape so many others. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was closing his remarks after receiving the Nobel Prize, he quoted a Russian proverb, One word of truth outweighs the whole world, said Solzhenitsyn, and then he sat down. If I may change two words of his quote, one person of truth impacts the whole world. I ask of you today that you begin to pursue being that kind of person. Not for any self-serving reason whatsoever, but for the sake of others you will influence. Your training at this school is all with that in mind. It is in no way to simply build up your bank of knowledge so that you might be able to say, I know more than that other pastor down the street. Or to sharpen your giftedness in whatever may be your area of giftedness, so that you might think of yourself a little more highly. It isn't about that. Life isn't about us. It's always about others. I'm moved every time I come to the end of Asaph's psalm, the last three verses of the 78th, where he gives us just a touch of why God chose David. He tells us in verse 70, he chose David and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. God brought David to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And the last verse is like the stinger at the end of a great march written by Sousa. It's like a punch. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. Perfect? You know better than that. You who have not had one day at the school and study for ministry, you know David was a failure. He failed as a father. He failed as a husband. He failed in midlife as a man of God. But thanks be to God for the Nathan that brought his attention back to God and David's willingness in authenticity to say, I am the man. I have sinned. David fed the people according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. That verse caused me to turn to a number of other verses that mention the word. Listen to them. 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5. As for you, Solomon, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, I will establish your royal throne. 1 Chronicles 29, 17. David responds, I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with integrity. I was reading to Cynthia early this morning over coffee the words of Job as he answers Bildad. As long as I live, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will not utter deceit till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. The psalmist again, Psalm 7, verse 8. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O God. Later he prays, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me. Several of the Proverbs. 10 verse 9, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. 29:10, bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. 20 and verse 7, I love this. A righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his children after him. Integrity. The word means an unimpaired condition, soundness, the absence of duplicity and hypocrisy. It's being the same thing before the public eye as you are behind the scenes, and the same thing when no one is looking as you are when half the world is watching. That's integrity. It has to do with financial matters. It has to do with ethical issues. It has to do with simply telling the truth. Believe it or not, that will be your greatest challenge in ministry. Just simply telling the truth. Most counselees don't want to hear it. Most congregational members won't want you around. Even friends will decide to choose others as their friend if you are given to absolute truthfulness. The only one who was perfect and never told anything but that, they nailed to a cross before he turned 35. This is not an easy path, and it certainly is not going to be something that will come naturally. So your pursuit of it must be deliberate, with determination to swim upstream. That will be the way you must go. Now, with all of this in mind, I'm drawn to the sixth chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Just a small section of his wonderful biography as Daniel lives through one heathen king after another, and interestingly, gains the favor of them to the point where when we meet him in the sixth chapter, he has been promoted to one of the highest positions in the country with plans to be made to what we would call today the prime minister serving under the king. Daniel, a Hebrew prophet, of all things in the eyes of these heathen kings, is that trustworthy? Those who were around Daniel as his contemporaries rejected him and hated him and were prejudiced against him. Daniel 6 tells the story. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Obviously, there was an enormous amount of revenue gathered from taxes. There were enormous number of responsibilities ultimately that would be answerable to the king. Knowing he couldn't keep his arms around it, he appointed three who would deal with the 120 who would then be dealing with the people. So it was a trickle-up, if you will, of accountability. And the three are not named for us except for Daniel. And we notice something about him, verse 3. This Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, you're a good enough student of human nature to know that his contemporaries did not applaud that idea. They weren't thrilled with the thought that one of their own would be promoted above them. That will always be true when you are around people who are carnal, who are not truth tellers, those whose eyes are not on the Lord. These certainly fall into that classification. However, Daniel pressed on in his pursuit of integrity. And so did they in their determination to find a flaw. Look at verse 4. Then the commissioners and the satraps. So count them. That's 122 people, right? 120 satraps and the remaining two commissioners began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Now, before we read further, just think of it as 60 minutes perched in your parking lot of your ministry or your business or your institution, your school, next Monday morning. They come for one purpose, to expose flaws, to point out unethical activities, improper things going on inside the organization. Most businessmen and women I know would find themselves nervous in that situation. What are they going to find? What have we hidden? What records have we not kept? And so they began to seek Daniel's private world and to see what they could uncover. Verse 4. They began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Just let that sink in. In our day of failed ministers and failing ministries, in our time of phony baloney preachers and hypocrisy on the loose, imagine a man like Daniel. They found nothing. They rifled through his files. They talked to people who worked around him. They examined evidence in print as well as from those things that were said about him. They searched through and through. And they found nothing. It would never happen in the United States of America. Several years ago, James Patterson and Peter Kim released a penetrating volume called The Day America Told the Truth. It was a book based on an extensive opinion survey which guaranteed anonymity among its participants, which caused the truth to be all the more shocking. No one can work through those more than 200 pages and not realize what an authenticity and integrity crisis we have in our country. Let me give you a quick sampling. According to their findings, only 13% of Americans see the Ten Commandments as even relevant. No less than 91% admitted to lying regularly, both at work and at home. In answering the question, whom have you regularly lied to, the statistics included 86% to my parents, 75% to my friends. Most American workers admitted to goofing off an average of 7 hours, almost a whole day, per week. And half of our workforce admits they regularly call in sick when they feel perfectly well. There was one particular question in the survey that put a chill up my back. What are you willing to do for $10 million? Was the question. I'm glad you're sitting down. 25% would abandon their families immediately. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 7% would murder a stranger. Stop and do the math. In a group of 100 strangers, 7 people would murder one of them they don't even know for $10 million. In 1,000, 70. How many are here today? It makes me nervous all of a sudden to think about that. I appreciate the straightforward prayer of Fred Holloman, former chaplain of the Kansas Senate, whom Kent Hughes mentions in his excellent book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, that I would recommend to every one of you. Chaplain Holloman prayed, Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other just the opposite. Now, if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. If each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to feel smug as Christians because we know that Patterson and Kim wrote a book that is not a Christian book. Some of the words in it are profane. Some of the statistics are a little vile. So we think because we're Christians, those statistics would not be anywhere near true. Two other authors, one of them the son of our own Dr. Howard Hendricks, William Hendricks and Doug Sherman wrote a book, Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp. And they came to the conclusion, and I quote, the general ethical conduct of Christians varies only slightly from non-Christians. With grand exceptions, of course. Sadly, believers are almost as likely as unbelievers to do the following. Falsify income tax returns. Commit plagiarism. Bribe to obtain a building permit. Ignore construction specs. Shift blame onto someone else. Illegally copy a computer program. Steal from the workplace. Selectively obey the laws. Men and women, when I talk to you today about integrity, it is not some dusty, distant, dated issue. It will mark you out for the rest of your days if you become such. If you become a Daniel in your church, in your school, in your studies, at your work, you won't need to do any self-promotion. The word will get out. Dwight Eisenhower, before he became president, wrote, To have followers, one must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionable integrity. Elton Trueblood wrote after those words, It is hard to think of any job in which the moral element is lacking. The skill of the dentist is wholly irrelevant if he is unprincipled and irresponsible. There is little in that case to keep him from withdrawing teeth unnecessarily because the patient is usually in a helpless situation. It is easy to see the harm that can be done by an unprincipled lawyer. Indeed, such a person is far more dangerous if he is skilled than if he is unskilled. That's the danger of getting an education like you're going to get at Dallas Seminary. People will believe you. You can fake it and they'll still think you're telling the truth. You can preach a sermon you stole from somebody else and never admit it. They'll think you're as great as that someone you stole from. In fact, if you're really slick, you can make it look like he stole it from you. It's a matter of integrity, and no one will be the watchdog in your private world except God. And if it isn't seared, your own conscience, how different times are. Coach Lou Holtz, who led Notre Dame to more than 100 victories in 11 seasons, during an interview, a reporter asked Coach Holtz to compare the challenges he faces today, which were not there when he first started coaching. His answer is eloquent. He said, Today everybody's talking about their own rights and privileges, whereas 25 years ago, people talked about obligations and responsibilities. It's a matter of integrity, men and women. You have no rights as a pastor. You're a servant. Don't step into a church with plans of entitlement, or you'll fail miserably, or at least secretly. Our Lord and Savior set the pattern to give and to serve. To give and to serve. They looked for evidence, and there was no evidence, no ground of accusation, no evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. It's a synonym for integrity. And no negligence or corruption was found in him. That's the guy I want to follow. That's the staff I want to be on. That's the coach I want to play for. That's the teacher I want to learn from. While putting these thoughts together, it occurred to me that it would be helpful to at least set forth a carrot that says it's worth it all. And so I want to do that, and I want to do something I rarely ask listeners and congregational members to do. I'd like you to find a pen and a blank piece of paper, something. Somewhere, find something to write on, and I want to give you the rewards of a life well lived. The rewards of the life of integrity. Thank you for doing that. You will use these in the years to come. If not use them, they can be a guide for you and will hold your feet to the fire. What can I anticipate as a result of living a life of authentic integrity? Not perfect, but authentic. What are the rewards? I'll give you six, and we'll stop with that. Number one, the sustained cultivation of character. A person of integrity sustains the cultivation of character. That word has its origin in the making of a mark on something. Think of an imprint, a stamp that marks a piece of paper or a piece of metal. The sustained cultivation of character. Number two, the continued relief of a clear conscience. I love it when I travel with friends and I ask how they slept the night before, and they said, I slept like a baby. I had a great night. And my answer is usually, a clear conscience really helps, doesn't it? You don't toss and turn at night. You're not bothered about what you said to her, since it wasn't the same thing you said to him the day before. You don't have a secret that your wife or your husband doesn't know. Your internet is clear and clean, and you're happy to be accountable to anyone who wishes to check. Because integrity says you're not living a phony life when nobody else is around and the doors are closed and the blinds are drawn and your life is locked up to your private world. The continued relief of a clear conscience. Number three, the personal delight of intimacy with God. The personal delight of intimacy with God. One godly man put it like this: a transparent, honest soul is a haven for the Spirit of God. Again, you want to write that? A transparent, honest soul is a haven for the Spirit of God. The personal delight of intimacy with God. You don't simply preach God. You don't simply study God. You have an intimate walk with God. A life of integrity provides that reward. Number four, the priceless inheritance of a lingering legacy. The priceless inheritance of a lingering legacy. Legacy. Remember the words from Proverbs? How blessed are his children after him. Show me a great dad and I'll show you a row of kids that talk about a great dad. I'll show you a bunch of kids that become greater dads than perhaps even their father was. The lingering legacy of a life of integrity is priceless. Number five, the rare privilege of being a mentor. The rare privilege of being a mentor. So many people will long to be near you. You don't have to publicize it. Not just a teacher, but a coach. Not just a communicator, but a friend who has his or her arm around the other person. General Norman Schwarzkopf, in a television interview with Barbara Walters back in 91, around the time of the war, the Gulf War, made this statement: "It doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to be one of those men who goes into battle. It doesn't take a mentor to talk about being a mentor. It's a mentor who's engaged in it." If you've not read Tuesdays with Maury, read Tuesdays with Maury by Mitch Albom, who spends time with his dying professor of philosophy at Brandeis by making a trip from his busy world as a sports writer for the Detroit Free Press. He came down and spent every Tuesday with Maury Schwartz, because Schwartz became a mentor to him, and he was there through his death. It's a beautiful story. Tuesdays with Maury. There are a few men in my life that I would travel to be with in their dying days, but I have a few. And those few, I would not hesitate to drop everything to be there. Jay Kessler put it in a more humorous way: "One of my goals in life is to have wind up with 8 men who are willing to hold a handle of my casket without checking their watch." Isn't that a good way to put it? Some of you are so lonely you couldn't name 8 people right now you'd call an intimate friend. Mentors are those people we long to be with because we know they have so much more behind the counter than they have ever put on display. Number five, the rare privilege of being a mentor. Number six, the crowning reward of finishing well. The crowning reward of finishing well. I know I'm past my time, but I just have to add something here. While you're writing, you've heard of the 7 deadly sins. Here are 7 subtle siphons, okay? Subtle siphons that keep you from a life of integrity. Quickly now. Words without actions. Second, busyness without purpose. Third, calendars without a Sabbath. Busyness without a purpose. Calendars without a Sabbath. Four, relationships without nourishment. Mutual nourishment. Five, personality without accountability. You with me? Words without actions, busyness without purpose, calendars without a Sabbath, relationships without nourishment, personality without accountability. Six, giftedness without humility. Seven, we're back where we started, like old Waylon Jennings sings. A biblical theology without personal integrity. God help us all. Let's bow together. Lord, I confess to you that today's message has dug a deep hole for me. I feel a deep sense of responsibility. And I lay my life before you, Father. And I express to you my adoration and my gratitude for your faithfulness to me, which has been far more than mine back to you. I thank you for parents who loved me and disciplined me and corrected me and guided me and modeled for me a faithful marriage. I thank you for my wife, whom I adore, who has been with me more than 50 years, serving and giving. I thank you for our 4 children and our 10 grandchildren. May I never bring shame to their lives. And I thank you for the lives that you've chosen to touch through me, of all people. You're full of grace, and I fully acknowledge that in this place filled with the memories of years gone by and the joy of anticipation of years to come. Set apart these who seek your will and guide them into it. But above all, may they pursue a life of integrity. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. We're dismissed.